So the reading tonight is taken from Luke chapter 23, verses 26 to 49, the crucifixion. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, 'Forgive, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.' And he cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' There was also an inscription over him, 'This is the King of the Jews.' One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into heaven.' And he said to him, 'Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.' It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour."
Well, it's maybe because I spent a lot of my time, my working life as a teacher, looking out for stuff. So the teachers will probably relate to this. You're forever looking out for stuff that might be useful for lessons. So I continue to be alert to either pictures or situations or songs or even dialogue in TV and films, dramas that I think may work for children's talks or even if I'm preaching. More often than not, I don't need to search particularly hard. They usually just jump out at me. And that's what happened. And here we are. I was enjoying one of the BBC's latest blockbuster dramas, The Capture, on iPlayer. I'll put my glasses on to see if anybody has seen this. Getting a wee thumbs up, that's fine, okay. I was just about following the plot line when the following exchange took place. Now, because I am now of a certain age and stage, I watch most things with subtitles. So I was able to verify with my eyes what I heard with my ears. And there was a quick rewind, and yep, it was confirmed. I heard what I thought I heard. So the dialogue is between an old retiring CIA agent and the rabbi of a synagogue he just happens to be passing. He's received a cancer diagnosis and he's passing this synagogue. So here it is. Here's the guys here. "You know, Rabbi, you think about all the good things that you did in your life. And the rabbi is on your left. Maybe it's better on these screens. And the rabbi says, 'And all the bad things?' And the agent says, 'Well, everything I did, everything was in the service of making the world a safer place. I'm just not sure everyone's going to see it that way.' Rabbi. This is what the rabbi says. So, this is why you've come back to Sheol after 50 years, to atone for your sins. Well, I'm sorry to disappoint you, but you've come to the wrong place. No amount of prayers can save you from your sins against your fellow human beings. And no rabbi can offer you forgiveness. Your atonement is in your hands, through your mitzvahs, through your good deeds in everyday life. Well, any guesses to what my antenna zeroed in on? You know, if you're not a Christian, your response might be, I don't really know what you're on about, Colin. I mean, it's not unusual for that kind of conversation to take place between a religious person. But if you are a Christian or have been about church for any length of time, hopefully you'll have picked up on the following. Here it is. No rabbi can offer you forgiveness. Your atonement is in your hands. Well, before we look at what I think that is a key sentence, it's important that we remind ourselves what the Bible says. And, you know, in Luke chapter 23, Vivian was reading one of the disciples' eyewitness account of what happened at the crucifixion of Jesus. Now, I've read that passage many times, and I've heard sermons many times, and so I'm not unfamiliar with it. But recently, actually, it was the day before I watched that video clip, or drama, sorry, I saw a video clip of the well-known Baptist teacher, preacher, pastor, Alistair Begg. And he was teaching on this account in Luke. And the title of the video clip, it's on YouTube, is called "The Man on the Cross Said I Could Come." Now, I used it actually in Faith and Friendship, so I'm hoping some of the Faith and Friendship folk go, aye, I remember. Now, I'm not going to suggest you look it up now, okay, but maybe later. So you have permission to do that later. It's pretty powerful. The Apostle Peter reminds us in his first letter, chapter 3, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Previous sermons I have preached have the theme, people Jesus met. I laughed to myself this morning. I think it's in the bulletin Andy had, an occasional series in James. I thought, well, people Jesus met, that's gone on for a long, long time, very occasionally. It would seem the thief on the cross, as he is traditionally known, is the last person Jesus spoke to before he called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Jesus met this man in extraordinary circumstances. We don't know what specific crime he committed, but we know he did bad things. And although in the UK, capital punishment is not part of the penal system, we still use the term crucified, don't we, to describe how people are dealt with, should they veer out with what is socially acceptable, be it traditional crimes or what might be described as new crimes, such as queue skipping. Those of you who have been watching the news, particularly on social media, will know I'm referring to a couple of TV presenters who were accused of using their privilege to avoid queuing for hours to pay their respects to the Queen. And they're finding to their cost that forgiveness for sin is pretty hard to come by, no matter what they do to atone for said sins. They're finding that to their professional and maybe their personal cost, that the God of public opinion doesn't have the same capacity for forgiveness as the God of the Bible. But let's get back on track. Jesus met this man at his lowest ebb. Dignity had been stripped. His true self literally laid bare. In some ways, that in itself is a lesson for us. Can we just take a wee look at Mark chapter 10? Verses 17 to 23. It's page 846 in the pew Bibles. Where we see Jesus meeting another man, but in quite different circumstances. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honour your mother and father." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." You know, respectfully, he does go on his knees to speak with Jesus. But I would say that's the only bit of his behaviour we should admire. A paraphrase, he basically asks Jesus how he can get to heaven, and when Jesus answers him, he doesn't like the answer he hears. In earthly terms, he's got everything. Eternity terms, he's got nothing. Now, I've shared the following thoughts with a number of people before, so please forgive me, especially those in my growth group, for saying them again. But my experience is that rarely do folk turn to Jesus when things are hunky-dory, when career is flying, when health is tip-top, when friends are plentiful, there's money in the bank, personal relationships are fulfilling. So when we pray for people, particularly those we love dearly, and there's plenty of people here that this applies to, when we pray for folk who we love dearly to return to Jesus or to respond to him for the first time, that's a dangerous prayer, isn't it? Because it's likely that they will turn to him when he is all that is left. But what would we rather have? Would we rather, for some of us, our children, for others, our parents, for others, friends, we would rather have those we love bejeweled with health, wealth, and happiness on earth, or people in heaven adorned in royal robes, casting their crowns before him, lost in wonder, love, and praise? You know, let's go back to the drama I mentioned, and the writer, his name is Ben Channon. Obviously, he has some insight into Judaism, as the dialogue I quoted uses that very biblical word, atonement. But the rabbi's advice certainly doesn't echo Judeo-Christian teaching, as he advises, "Atonement is in your own hands." Now, whether Ben Channon deliberately distorts Jewish teaching or is doing what many modern-day prophets do, that is, creating your own truth, that's a question that I can't answer. But it does emphasize that age-old lie of Satan that we can fix it. As Paddy Maguire might say in the game show, take me out, the power is in your hands. So if you've not heard biblical teaching on this matter before, I trust you won't be triggered by what I'm going to say. The Bible says we can't fix it. Our destiny is not ours to control. There's no yin or yang. There's no good and bad karma. The Bible teaches that people are broken. We are sinful. And we can never do enough good to outweigh the bad we've done. This is, of course, it's the opposite of what we naturally want to think. Our behaviour And words reflect this, you know, I'll make it up to you. And then we have the sorry, 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 as if sorry always sorts it. So are we on a trajectory towards destruction with no hope of being rescued? Well, thankfully, the answer is no. We have hope. With a wee smiley emoji to remind me. This is where the word atonement comes in. So what does it mean? And what's the biblical view? Well, most dictionaries would define atonement as the action of making amends for a wrong or injury. However, to apply this explanation to what the Bible is referring to when it speaks of atonement, well, that's diluting the strength and the depth of the true nature of the word as shown to us in Scripture. See, at its core, atonement is a profound demonstration of God's love through sacrifice. The sacrifice that is death of Christ is the central theme of the Bible, even in the Old Testament. Even in the Old Testament, we see what's sometimes referred to as shadows of Jesus. So book after book, through the prophets and others, we see sacrifice leading to salvation. You know, the words atone or atonement apparently appear over 100 times in the Bible. And at its root, it means to cover. Now, the Hebrew word kafar means to cover over it, and it is often translated as atonement. Now, my understanding is that kafar means if an offence has been made, the one that has been offended can act as though the offence is covered up, covered over, it's unseen. So atonement is an outward action that covers over the error. Now, we can a wee bit relate to this in 21st century. We can relate to this concept, you know. We are forever hearing about scandals being covered up or move on, nothing to see here. It's, you know, another frequently used phrase to pretend or deny anything wrong has happened. Now, we even talk about deleting, particularly on the internet, deleting our search. Other phrases, rewriting history. You know, the premise of this drama is distorting or literally disappearing events, disappearing interviews, disappearing, ultimately, people. But of course, atonement or covering in a biblical sense is a positive thing. You know, on occasion, I have had a friend say to me regarding paying a bill just yesterday, I've got this covered. The price they pay it. So imagine the relief if you have a significant debt and someone else stumps up the cash. So how much more should our delight and solace be when all our sins by commission, that's the stuff that we do, and all our sins by omission, all the stuff we haven't done, but we should have done, it's paid for. It's been covered. You know, there's an idiom that used to be in quite common usage, not so much now. It's called paid on the nail, and it meant to pay someone on the spot without delay. For a Christian, paid on the nail has quite a different interpretation. Bear with me. Let me explain. So people even with a cultural association with Easter will know that Jesus died by the execution process known as crucifixion, and people were literally nailed to a cross of wood and hung up. I'm not an expert, but you've heard me say this before. The British sign language sign for Jesus is right middle finger touches left palm, left middle finger touches right palm. Now, a wee aside. Personally, I think if I used, and maybe you used, the sign every time we said his name, that would make quite an impact on our lives, wouldn't it? Imagine if BSL was and common usage. And every time someone used Jesus' name as a swear word, they had to indicate the nails in their hands. Would they throw away the declaration, Jesus? I have my doubts. You know, the criminals on the cross were crucified too. They knew only too well what Jesus was going through. One remarked, and here it is in Luke chapter 23, verse 29. You know the Christ, save yourself and us. In other words, you said you were the Saviour, so what are you doing about yours and our predicament? Well, it does seem a reasonable request. But the first man is rebuked by the other criminal. Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. This man's done nothing wrong. That is, get off his case. We know what we did. We deserve the punishment. He's innocent. What statement? What insight? How often, maybe it's just me, but how often do we deceive ourselves by claiming we're not too bad, better than them, no harm was done? You know, the criminal admits his wrongdoing. A key lesson for us to learn on our journey of having our sins forgiven. The second lesson to learn from this criminal is what we read in verse 42. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He asked Jesus to be merciful. It's nothing the criminal can do to change things. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Jesus replied, and he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. That, I think, is remarkable. And this is where the Alistair Begg video clip should come, but I won't show it. Copyright infringement with YouTube and live stream. But take note, watch it later. And the gist of Alistair Begg's message, and it's I don't want to call it a routine, but when you watch it, you might see what I mean. The gist of it is that when the criminal reached paradise, the conversation's supposed to be, he would be asked, on what basis are you here? His reply, the man on the middle cross said I could come. That's the same for us. 2 weeks ago, a dear friend of mine passed away quite unexpectedly. She was a Christian. Today, I believe she's in paradise. On what basis? Well, at her funeral, the eulogies described her as someone who fought for the underdog, who marched against social injustice, which, if you knew this person, you would think, really? In fact, they told a wee story about how she marched on the, back in the day, poll tax marches, community charge, all that stuff, and she went on that, except when they were all told to sit down in Edinburgh at the mound on the road, at which point her and her friend went, yeah, we'll sit down in the cafe at Jenner's. She was wearing white jeans, apparently. But this person, she marched against social injustice. She was a teacher and she went the extra mile for the children she taught, and they described some of the things. And I'm fairly sure that her and her husband supported many Christian charities. So is there a giant scale with all the bad and all the good? And I don't think she did too many bad things. Is that what happened? Oh, good. Oh, the good wins. You're in. That wasn't the case. She's in heaven because of Jesus. Her sin was atoned for by Jesus. You know, attending a funeral of a contemporary makes you think about a lot of things, including song choices. Now, I've mentioned before that I am privileged because I've got a piano at home and that I have some go-to hymns that I will play and sing when praising God is what I need to do, and I say need to do. I was brought up in a wee small Pentecostal church and we sang from a variety of hymn books, but the most used was the Redemption Hymnal. Here it is here. And in it are hymns and choruses you won't find anywhere else. Here's a song I'd like at my funeral. The words are on the screen. We won't sing it, but some of the senior folk here might be humming along quietly. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. Enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him. He'll never cast me out. What's the argument? Oh, I need no other argument. I don't need any other plea. It's enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. I've got another slide. My heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God in the Bible. Salvation by my good deeds. Salvation by my Savior's name. Salvation through his blood. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. You see why it's a go-to song? What are you doing here, Colin? The angel may say at the pearly gates. My reply? I need no other argument. No other plea. It's enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. No rabbi can offer you forgiveness. Your atonement is in your hands. How wrong the script writer is. Unfortunately, it repeats the narrative of the age. It's all about me. You know, Jesus was called a rabbi by his followers, but of course he's more than a rabbi, more than a teacher. And he can offer us forgiveness. Thank God our atonement is not in our hands, but is in Jesus' blood. Last week at communion service, David led us in a cappella. What can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this is my plea. Nothing can my sin erase. Not of works, no good stuff. It's all of grace. This is all my hope and all my peace. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We're nearly finished. Our closing hymn is another go-to. It's a wee bit more modern. Well, the tune's more modern. It's actually been updated, the tune, by the Gettys, Central's go-to songwriters. But there we are. In 1863, it was written before the throne of God above. It was at the final song at my mum's funeral. And so it has a special place. Listen to this. It was originally written by Charity Lees Bancroft. It was originally titled The Advocate. Imagine that. The Advocate. It has since become a worldwide favourite for its lyrics that draw heavily from Scripture and revolve around the perfect security that we, as believers, find in our Lord Jesus Christ, who ever intercedes for us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'm going to invite the band back onto the platform. And afterwards, if you want to chat through anything, there are some folk here who'd be delighted to talk with you, myself, or I think Andy's here, and Karen's here, and Ruth is here, and Catherine's here. Other folk are here too, and we would be delighted to talk to you. You know, we do have something that you can take away and read. If you want, they're at the welcome desk, Two Ways to Live, a wee leaflet, and you might take it home during the week and you're reading it and your head is buzzing with questions. And you think, oh, what am I going to do? Come along to something that explores Christianity. The details are on the screen. There's invitations at the desk as well, invitation cards. As I said earlier, may the Lord grant us boldness and courage if we're Christians to invite folk and tell them, it's a lie. We can't do it on our own. There's no good and bad weighed up. It's all about Jesus. And if you're not a Christian, when that wee voice says, oh, forget it. Don't forget it. During the week and something pops up, don't forget it. Turn up. Folk will say, come in. We're gathered. It's good to see you here.